Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Now, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as we've talked to you about before, is the so-called Sermon on the Mount. It's the Lord Jesus Christ giving the precepts and the manifesto of His kingdom, and it describes kingdom living, the type of character and attitude and lifestyle that will be reflected by the people who are the citizens of His kingdom. It's not doctrine for today, per se. It's not Christian doctrine in the body of Christ, but it has to do with doctrine and the lifestyle that will affect believers who are citizens of that kingdom of heaven which He was offering at the time as being at hand. Now, we've come down through chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. In chapter 5, he describes the character of the citizens of His kingdom. I'll try to talk a little better. For some reason, my tongue's all tangled around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. But anyway, he describes the characteristics of the citizens of His kingdom, the character, the basic essence of their makeup. Then he begins to describe the issue of the law and the intensified program in that kingdom, how it's going to be on a new covenant heart attitude basis. And when you come into chapter 6, he begins to give details, descriptions of various issues that describe the attitude of the heart of the citizens of His kingdom toward various things, various relationships in which they find themselves. The issue of giving, the issue of prayer, and we come in verse 16 to the issue of self-denial, the issue of fasting. And he's going to go right on down through with various issues all the way over into chapter 7. Matthew 6, 16. There, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The idea there is real obvious. You really don't need any commentary on the passage. When you fast, there are no instructions in the Bible. There are no mandates given in the Word of God to tell you to fast. Even under the law program, there aren't any mandates that require fasting at certain intervals and that kind of thing. It's a free, voluntary kind of thing. When you do it, he says, don't go out here and just get that old dog-eared look, you know. You look real bad and all that kind of stuff. Got your face all long, you know. And a fellow said one time he had a face long enough he could eat oatmeal off a 2-foot gas pipe. And you don't want to get that old dog-eared look and all, but he says, go in and take a bath and put on new clothes and get all spruced up and look like you just got over a big steak dinner. Don't let on to anybody that you've been fasting. I remember a guy one time an old-time preacher. He said that to his wife, he and his wife made a covenant between themselves. They were out in the ministry and they didn't have much to eat and they were kind of going hungry. And they made a covenant with themselves that if I die of starvation, you give me some seltzer tablets and some water and make me blow up and tell folks that I died of overeating. He didn't want the Lord to get a bad name, so he's not taking care of him and that kind of thing. Well, that's sort of the idea here. You don't want people to get the idea that you're fasting, he's saying. The issue is what the Lord sees. It's not the externalism. And in that kingdom, it isn't going to be the guy standing on the corner saying, I fast 3 times a week and I do this and that and the next thing. It's the Lord that sees in secret. And I said to you before, this issue of the heart attitude, that's why a lot of these passages back here speak so pertinently in a spiritual way to you and me. Because the issue today in the body of Christ and dispensation of grace is a spiritual issue, not a physical one. And it's a heart issue. And so these instructions in here, they ought to tell us something. Hey, if the Pharisees and those folks back there who did all those outwardly external things that were required of them, if they could do it and it be in vain, don't you know we could? You see, the issue is not the external things that you're going through. The issue is getting to God and dealing with God and doing what God would have you to do. the issue there of self-denial, don't be denying yourself things in order to make a show, a fair show in the flesh, Paul says. You want to do it because you're doing it for the Lord. And when you do it that way, the Lord will reward you. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, he's going to start talking about earthly possession, riches, and that kind of thing. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. In other words, don't put all your stock, all your money, and all your things in things that are down here where somebody can take it away from you. I've told you about my second son, Jody. He told me one time, he says, Dad, I want to be a millionaire. I said, that's a worthy ambition. Why do you want to be a millionaire? He said, that way I don't have to work. And I had a rude awakening for him. I had to tell him, I say, son, you know how you get to be a millionaire? You're going to start off a pauper. You know how you get to be a millionaire? Work. You know when you become a millionaire, what you have to do to keep being a millionaire? Work. You know who can be a doesn't have to work? The beach bum. So he says, okay, I'll be a beach bum. Now the idea was I just don't have to work, you know. I guess that gets you through it. But that's the idea here. Somebody's going to take it away from you if you put your stocks and all your riches and your treasures in the earth. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, notice, there will your heart be also. Now that's an important principle there, because where your treasure is, where the thing is that you love the most, that's where your affection, your heart's going to be. That's why Paul over there in Colossians says, set your affections on what? Things above. Now he's not saying lay up stuff up there for you. He's saying that's where all the things God has given you are. See? You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Your position seated in Christ in heavenly places. And he said, put your affection, your heart, your love on those things. Make that the most valuable, worthy thing in your life. Well, that's the principle. Now, these people here are having the capacity to have their treasures laid up over there. We've already studied passages like that. If you go back to chapter 5, verse number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And I called your attention, we went through that passage, how that Peter over there says that they have a reward, an incorruptible one over there, reserved in heaven. And that incorruptible reward that's reserved up there, that's laid up for them up there, is laid up because he's going to bring it back to them down to the earth, and they'll have it down here when his kingdom comes. Christ says over there in Revelation, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. See? He brings that thing back down to them here. But in the tribulation, and in that time period where this little nation of people, and I put them up here again to remind you about it, the issue in the book of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has to do with the gathering together of that little flock and that little nation of people in here. And these people, this little flock in here that's gathered together, this righteous nation that goes in and gets that kingdom over there, these people get the kingdom in this period of time here. If what they're interested in is things down here on the earth, you know what's going to happen to those things? They're going to burn. Their reward is in heaven. Christ's gone away, got the kingdom, brings it back over here. The reward of their faithfulness here is that kingdom over there. And it's out there and it comes back over here. And what he's doing is he's exhorting that little flock of people, that little nation there, to be faithful in view of that kingdom that's coming. You'll see that as we go down through here. But the issue in the tribute is going to be an important issue for tribulation saints, not to focus on what's happening down here, but to keep their heart in the right place, and that is have it fixed on what God's doing and that kingdom that he's going to bring back when Christ comes. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The idea is keep your heart on the right thing, or the thing's going to ruin you. If the light of the body is the eye, in other words, what goes in your eye, what you take in that way is gonna have to do with the thing that illuminates and controls and dominates you. You remember back over there in Numbers when Israel went into the land of Canaan? You remember what he told them to do over there with the pictures and the statues and all of those people? You all remember that, don't you? He told them to burn them, break them, destroy them. Have you ever seen pictures of in encyclopedias and stuff of what they were looking at? Well, if you want to do it, you just want to go down here to the drugstore down here and go back over into the back over there and look at the pornography on the counter there, and you're seeing it. Did you ever see the pictures that the Greeks and all drew on the murals on the wall, all the naked people, men and women laying up there? And they're not just laying out sunning themselves. They're up there and fornication and adulterous and degenerate activities. And those Canaanites had all those kind of degenerate, pornographic type pictures everywhere. And when Israel went in there, God said, destroy those things. Now, I know what the Civil Liberties Union says, censors, that kind of stuff. But you see, if you fill that stuff in your mind and in your eye all the time, you know what it'll do? It'll consume you and it'll destroy you. The verse we've already looked at over there in 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about those people whose eyes were filled with adultery and they could not cease from sin. And that's what he's talking about that there. If your eye is single, see, it's got that singleness of purpose just to focus on that thing that God has for you, then the whole body's going to be full of light, going to be full of that. God's purpose. But if your eye's evil, thy whole body should be full of darkness. And if you don't understand that, you just go down there and you buy some of those magazines, you sit there and read them for about 6 weeks and you see what happens to you. I've dealt with enough people to know through the years, men and women, but you take that stuff in and you take it in and you take it in and you take it in, and you know what it does? It just reaches in and saps the very life and manhood and womanhood out of you and destroys you. And it makes you just a little sniveling blackout inside. And he's talking about, hey, if you keep your eye on that treasure up there, so you keep your heart there, and you just keep looking at that, and you just looking at that and nothing else, you get through. But if you're looking at that and then you look down around here at everything else, and again, we've studied the issue and we've seen how that this time period in here is called, over here it's called the day. Over here it's called the day. What's that period of time in there called in prophecy? Night. Where's the light? Where's the darkness? They're in the darkness, but they're to be looking at the light. See that? How doctrinal that thing will work in that context? Now, the eye being single has to do with the thing. It's just got one purpose to it. And the purpose is verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You got your heart fixed on that thing. And again, that's going to be an issue for those tribulation saints. Because verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In the tribulation period, folks, money and possessions and just having change to rattle in your pocket is going to be an issue for those people. Come with me to Revelation chapter 13. Get Revelation chapter 13 in one hand and James chapter 1. Revelation chapter 13. And make it James chapter number 1. Revelation 13, verse 16. Now, Revelation 13 is a passage on the Antichrist and the false prophet. When you come down to verse 16, he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, why did they get the mark? Verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. In that tribulation, if you won't take the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to go down to Jewel and Dominic's and Eagle and Aldi and the Big Bear and get something to eat. Because part of what you're going to have to do is put your hand out there and let them get the mark, the identification. See? Now, you know what happens to a saint of the Most High God in the tribulation? Well, he can't buy and he can't sell. What's he talking about? He can't do commerce. What's going to happen to his job? Well, there goes the job. Baby needs groceries. What's going to happen to that? Go down to the grocery store. What's going to happen? You're not going to be able to buy or sell. Well, you're not going to go to the grocery store because if you don't have the mark, they're going to lock you up. You see what a problem it can be? All of a sudden, the saints, that little faithful remnant in the tribulation, is going to be placed in a position where poverty is going to overtake them. Now, if you're put in a position where you're going to lose your business and lose your job and lose your house and lose your china and lose your drapes and lose your carpet and lose your automobile and lose your boat and lose all those things, all those assets that you got, that you count on, that you love and that you hold on to, and that you sit back and say, boy, I got it made because I got this, that, and the next thing. What you going to do? So the pressure gets put on there? And that's what's happening to these people. Notice it in James chapter 1. I want you to notice the condition of that tribulation remnant. You remember over there in Matthew chapter 25? I got a sneeze and it just won't come out. Some of these guys in the video, I was with some of them not too long ago, and they said, after the meeting, are there any questions? I said, yeah. I said, we want to see a good sneeze in person. I'm sorry, it's right on the tip of my nose, but it just won't come out. James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion for that fellow is to visit some people, the fatherless and the widow. Old Testament talks about the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger within the gate. Hold your hand there. Hold on to James. Come over to Matthew chapter 25 and notice the tribulation parallel. Book of James is a tribulation epistle, doctrinally, written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And it's given instruction to Israel about how they're to react in that tribulation period. And there's some people in there that they're to visit that are broke, that are fatherless. Their daddy's been put in jail. Their daddy's dead. There's widows. They're poor people. Matthew chapter 25, second coming of Christ, verse 31, verse 32, the judgment of the nations. Verse 34, the rewarding of the Abrahamic blessing on the nations. Verse 35, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Who's that? Israel. You did it unto me. Isn't the Abrahamic blessing, them that bless thee, I'll bless? You see the basis on which they're getting that kingdom blessing? Come ye blessed of my Father, verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They blessed Israel. God blesses them in the kingdom. Here's some people, verse 41. He curses them. Why does he curse them? Verse 42. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Then that curse thee, I'll curse. Well, what's true of the nations is also true of the nation Israel as a whole in that period of time. Book of James is written to these people out here in the nation. And it's written about the issue there about visiting is these people in here. And these people out here are to regard favorably these people in here. And the problem is they aren't doing it. They aren't getting the job done. Go back to James chapter number 2. And notice there that issue about him bridling not his tongue and deceiveth himself. James chapter 2, verse 14. Now here's one of those real controversial passages in the Bible where a lot of blood is shed. It's interesting to me that nobody ever seems to ever pay a lot of attention to the context. Usually they start in verse 17. But in order to get the context, you have to start in verse 14. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That is, can the faith that says he has, a guy who says he have faith and doesn't have the works that the faith would demand? You see, you have faith in God's Word. Man says, I believe what God says, and God tells him to do something, and the guy doesn't do it. Is that kind of faith, that make-believe faith, is that going to save him? Now here's the works that are involved here. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not of those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You get what he's saying there? Here's a guy, here's a brother or sister, and he's naked, and he's destitute of food. The guy can't buy or sell. He's in a tough situation. And he comes there, and you say, Lord bless you, brother. You know, good guy. Keep it up. But you don't give him anything to eat. And you don't give him any food. You don't help him out with what he needs. You don't minister to his needs. He said, hey, you don't have faith. You're one of the other guys. Now, that's the issue. Why would that guy be poor and destitute of food and clothes? Hey, folks, that's what happens to Israel in the tribulation. Come over to Psalm chapter number 10. That godly remnant, now you know there's the apostate nation, as I've got it on that diagram there, and then there's the faithful. And that the Antichrist goes after that faithful remnant. Psalm 10, what did I say, 110? Psalm number 10. Psalm number 10 is a psalm about the second coming of Christ. And the Antichrist is in here, the wicked man, the man of the earth. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? That Jew in the tribulation is crying, Lord, come back, come back, come back, help us, save us. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Verse 14, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thine hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless, like in James 1. Now, why would the issue of the poor keep coming? Is it just that if you don't have any money, it's good for you? Have you ever looked at all those verses back there in the Old Testament about the poor, especially in Psalms, about the poor, the poor, the poor, this poor man got this and that and the next thing? Come on to Psalm 82. It isn't that God just picks out the poor in every generation. The issue there is that there's a special class of poor people coming up in the future out over there that God's going to especially be interested in. Psalm chapter 82. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will he judge unjustly? Will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. You see what he's doing there? Think about those passages in the context of that tribulation, and you got it. Because that passage there, the whole of Psalm 82, is the second coming psalm. Tribulation, second advent. And what you've got there is that issue in the tribulation where those people are poor because they don't take that mark of the beast. Verse 8, Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. That's second coming. Arise. Didn't he get up in Acts 7? See how that stuff in Acts 7 works out? And I keep telling you that up to that time, the issue is the second coming. Well, in that tribulation over there, that's going to be the issue again. And those poor people over there are going to have some people to take care of them. And they're going to need some people to take care of them. They're going to lose out. And what Christ tells them in Matthew 6 is, hey, you can't serve God and material things. If these material things out here, what you're serving, and that's all you got your eye on, buddy, you can forget it. And the way to get through is to put your eye on things that you treasure up there in heaven. Think about that kingdom that's coming and live for that. See, that's what he's telling them. Now, come over to Isaiah chapter 3. And I tell you, they're about 30 verses that we could passages that we could run on these things. Y'all remember a couple of years ago when I taught the book of James on Wednesday night, we spent a lot of time studying in the Old Testament these things about the poor people. And I'm just trying to give you an understanding of this issue so you can relate it to what's going on in Matthew 6. But it's the Old Testament's full of this stuff back here, especially these tribulation passages. Isaiah 3 verse 13, The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. That's Psalm 82, verse 8. Arise, O Lord. He's up. He's ready to go and come back. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts, and so on. Now come over to Amos chapter number 2. Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2 verse 6. The first two chapters of the book of Amos are some of the most detailed passages in the Bible on the second coming of Christ. You want to study out the route and the path that he comes back. This is an essential passage to do this. Verse 6, Amos 2, 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. I mean, brother, they're just in there to clean them out, man. They're going to take everything that guy's got. And that figure there about panning after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. Man, I mean, they're just taking it all. Poor guy hadn't got anything but some dirt on him, and he's after that too, going to sell that. You know, that's what you call cleaning the guy's plow. And that's what they're doing. And in that tribulation, there's that group that does that. And they're aligned with the Antichrist. And then there's that faithful little remnant who stands the persecution and stays true. And when they do it, folks, go back to Matthew 6. What he's telling them there, if their heart isn't right, they're not going to make it. So who makes it through this tribulation period? Who makes it through the wrath? You looking, Rick? Who makes it through the wrath and doesn't get burned up out here? The people whose heart's right. See? Peter says to them, make your calling and election what? Sure. See? And there's that faithful continuance and well-doing involved in that. All right, Matthew chapter 6. So it's important to understand that the issue about the poverty and the poor things and about the being given material and physical things is an important issue to the tribulation saint. Now, the rest of Matthew 6 deals with that. And it deals with what happened to them in early Acts and what was going to have happened to those people later on. Had they gone into the tribulation period. Notice how he does it. Matthew chapter 6. And notice how he deals now with the cares of this life. He's been telling you, hey, don't put your heart on the treasure, on earthly possessions. Remember that kingdom. Remember that stuff that God has for you. And put your heart up there, because if you don't, you're never going to make it through. Now, what about the cares of life? Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Hold your hand there and come over to James chapter 1 one more time, as a verse we should have looked at a minute ago. I just can't fail to show it to you in relation to that verse. You can't serve two masters. James chapter 1 verse 3. Hand there and come over to James chapter 1 one more time as a verse. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him all ask in faith, nothing wavering. Not saying, I want this, no, I want that. No, I want this, no, I want that. Don't ask that way. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now compare that with Matthew 6:24. You can't do what? You can't say, I'm going to serve God. No, I'm going to serve mammon, things, money, possessions. I'm going to serve God. No, I'm going to serve. You can't do both. What you got to do? You got to make up your mind, don't you? Didn't Elijah tell Israel back there? One of the great preaching texts in the Old Testament is over there on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. Old Elijah cries to Israel, and he says, why halt ye between two opinions? If God's God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. But get on with the thing, man. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Can't make up your mind. Can't make up your mind. Just back and forth, back and forth. You know what's going to happen? He's not going to get anything done, and he ain't going to get anything from God, the passage in James says, in this context. You want to get something done for God, you know what you better do? You better make up your mind what you're going to do and go do it. You can always sit around dreaming about things and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, do this, do that, and never get anything done. You know that? Well, that's true with these people. And brother, when they strike out, you know what's going to happen? Man, it's going to cost. You know what's going to happen if you take the mark of the beast? That's going to cost you, isn't it? You know what's going to happen if you don't? It's going to cost you. And you can't go back and forth all the time. And what he says is, you can't serve God. He said, you're going to serve one or the other. You can make like you're serving one, but you're going to serve one or the other. Verse 25, therefore, because of that, because you can't be double-minded, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Forget about the here and now, see. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Now that's eating, drinking, and clothes to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. Okay? Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? I mean, so what? What they're going to do? Kill you? Well, that's tough advice, isn't it? I mean, he says, that isn't the issue. I mean, do you think life ends when you just go fall out on the ground and somebody cuts your head off? Forget it, man. Life's more than that. Life's more than just what you put in, what you put on your body here and what you eat. Don't you know that? Aren't you glad of that? Some of you older folks, your bodies begin to wear out and disappoint you and can't serve you like they used to. Aren't you glad to know life's more than just the old flesh? Well, I am. Today, Mr. Stam had some glasses. He wanted me to try them on and see what they did for if they did to my eyes, what they did to his. And I put them on, and I have to get up something up about that close to read it. He wanted me to read, so I got it right up there. He said, boy, don't get it so close. I said, I can't read it if I don't. He's holding it off like that for him to read it. I take my glasses off. I can't see 3 feet. Well, don't you know, I appreciate the fact that life's more than that, than eyeballs. Something's going to wear out and mess up. Behold, the fowls of the air. Now watch, he says. Look around you and see something. The fowls of the air. Look at them. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns. They don't go work. They don't sow seed, reap the seed and harvest it and put it in the barn. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do they starve? No, God takes care of them. Are not you much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? None of you. You can't make yourself grow by thinking about it. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. They don't work. Neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You get the idea there? Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these do the Gentiles seek. He's not talking to Gentiles, he's talking to kingdom saints. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things. All what things? All the things you need to eat, drink, and put on your back, the clothes you need, all these things will be added unto you. You see, folks, the kingdom program provisions are ample for these people's needs. And he's telling them, don't get all bent out of shape about what's going to go on in that tribulation where it looks like you're poor. You're going to be rich. Can't God take care of you? Sure he can. Come over to Luke chapter number 12. The issue in Matthew 6 there is if you seek the kingdom of God, you've got your eye on that and on his righteousness, and you've got your mind and your eyes set on that kingdom and being that righteous nation and producing the lifestyle of those people who go into that kingdom. You keep your eye on that, and God will add all this other stuff to you. The addition is over there. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, he's just talked to them in the preceding verses, 22 on down, about eating and drinking and not the clothes that they wear. All these things will be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What are you going to do then? Sell what you have and give alms. Give it away to poor people. Give it away to others. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. He brings that kingdom back down to them, and it's set up, and they get the provisions then. the food, the clothes, even the working in there, they get all that stuff in the kingdom. Now, that's why when you go over to the book of Acts, come over to Acts chapter 4 with me in one hand, and Revelation chapter 7. Those people are told to sell out because they're a special class of people who have a special position in that kingdom. Those tribulation saints have a very special category of ministry in the kingdom over there. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Verse 42, talking about the people that got saved. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Chapter 4, watch the same thing happen. Chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one mind, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, and they had all things common. See, they sold what they had. They sold their possessions, like they were told, and they put the things in a common treasury where people that had need could come there and have their needs met and distributed to. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he hath need. Now those people are selling out what they've got there. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira later on, who say they brought everything and didn't, and get killed because they lie to God about what they're doing. Now these people in here, they sell out what they have according to the instructions in Luke chapter 12. They're not interested in what's going on down here. They know they're going to get a position in the kingdom over there where all these things and more is going to be theirs. So they let go. They forsake all that they have here. The instructions of Christ over and all, if a man doesn't forsake all that he has and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. So what do the disciples do? They leave their nets. They leave their fishing boats. They leave their tax collecting business. They leave it all behind and they follow him. Why? Because, hey, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell this stuff. Here isn't the issue. Over there is the issue. And you can't serve both of them. Like Lot and his wife. You can't look back. Like the thing in Luke 9 about a man putting his hand to the plow and looking back. He didn't what? He didn't fit for the kingdom of God. He didn't going to make it. Now, Revelation chapter 17. You have a passage describing the 144,000. And the 144,000 are in the tribulation period who that little flock would have been back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early Acts had the interruption of the prophetic program not taken place. Had the dispensation of the mystery not been stuck in there, that little flock would have gone on through and been who you're reading about here. But because the interruption is there, God reinstitutes that little nation over there in the form of the 144,000. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. Notice the next three words. Where do they serve him day or night? In his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They live and serve and function in that millennial temple where Christ dwells. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You see, folks, those people are told to sell out because they're going to serve in that temple. They're going to replace that corrupt priesthood. And so when you go back to Matthew 6, if you'll think about it in that context of the kingdom provision being made available to them, that's the issue. And that's why all that stuff in there, that's why you see them in early Acts. They quit their jobs. They don't worry about those things. They live in common communion because there are the days of that kingdom in foretaste right there. The powers of the world to come are in foretaste right there in the early Acts period. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 6, he says, go consider the ant. The ant works. He stores up for the rainy day. He said, be like that. Paul over there, he said, if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. If he don't provide for his own house, it's worse than an infidel. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work, laboring with his hands, that he might provide things that he might give to others. But in this program here, because that kingdom was in view, he says, hey, don't take any thought for what you're going to eat, the clothes you're going to wear, forget the job. The issue is seeking that kingdom, sell out, and go to that temple and serve, because that's where I'm going to come back for you. Just in that one, Matthew to Acts chapter 7, that's where that program is in effect. And in that time period, that kingdom preparation of that little flock is being taken care of. And that's what you're dealing with in Matthew 6. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for itself, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about the next day, just get by one day at a time. Alcoholics Anonymous uses that verse and they say one day at a time. Easy does it. Well, you get through one day at a time. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. Now that passage is a very controversial one. We'll have to wait till next time to go down through that passage. But I want you to see what he's doing in chapter 7, verse 1. Why does he all of a sudden say, judge not, lest you be judged? Well, the tendency in Israel's program is to believe that when somebody is in poverty, what's wrong? God is against them. You remember Job's friends? They said, Job, you couldn't have these financial and family and physical reversals unless God was against you. You're a great sinner. You need to get right. Poverty is going to overtake those believers in that tribulation. And what it's going to do, it's going to purge out the rubble, and only the true believer is going to go through. But their fellow believers are warned. Don't make a mistake about what's going on. Don't, like Job's friend did, believe that the trial that causes the problem is God judging them for some secret sin because he's rejected them. That isn't it. That's when he brings up that issue of judgment there, and we'll go through it next week and see how it works. But it follows all in line. That's not a passage you want to just pull out of context like people do and say, well, judge not lest you be judged, you know. It's not forbidding discernment and discrimination and being able to make decisions based on proper value systems. What he's saying is, say, don't make a mistake. Don't you make the mistake of thinking, because you see these people in poverty, that God's mad at them. Now, you and I understand today that God does not inflict physical poverty. He does not inflict illness and disease. He does not inflict financial reversals. He does not inflict family and social calamities upon you and me in order to get even with us. God doesn't say, well, I don't like the way you're acting, so I'm just going to refuse to talk to you and answer your prayer, and I'm going to shut the door and that kind of... God doesn't do those things today. The nature of the dispensation of grace is God is not imputing our trespasses unto us. Now, that doesn't mean sin doesn't have a consequence. It does. Brother, you make wrong decisions, and you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to pay for it. Sin always messes up your best personal adjustment. Sin always messes up your testimony. Sin always brings about the natural consequences of sowing and reaping. But we understand today that isn't how God operates in the age of grace. God deals with us today as He deals with all mankind on the basis of grace. Isn't that wonderful? So there's no mistaking, there's no possibility of us misconceiving what God is doing today. Although in their program at that time, there's a great deal of problem with that. And I have to say to you that many people in the church today in the dispensation of grace who operate on the basis of Israel's program, they do make that mistake, don't they? They think, boy, God's blessing me. Look at all the financial things I have. That means God is blessing me. Or we look out at somebody and we say, look at that terrible thing. God's getting him. Just like they did to Job. Well, you know what you did then? You forsook grace, brother, and you went back over yonder under that other program. Because God isn't dealing with us today on a performance, reward, failure, curse kind of a program. God's dealing with us on the basis of a free gift of grace. And it's ours. And He gives it to us free for nothing. Just on the basis of all He's done for us through the work of Christ at Calvary. And we have it to enjoy, to find out about, to be excited about, to have work in us, and bear fruit for Him. And my friend, if when reversals come and all the rest, it comes because we live on a creation that's cursed by man's sin. And all too often, it isn't just the happenstance of circumstances that bring it about on us. It's our bad choices and our failures and our fault. And when that happens, you see, in order to have the ability to deal with the details of life in the proper manner, you have to know who's accountable. And God allows you and me, under grace, to always be accountable for everything that happens. Accountable to respond to them as He would have us respond. So there's never any excuse for me to respond in an improper manner. In a manner that pleases me, or that exalts me, or that has my best interest alone in view. The way to do it is to respond with that mutuality, that mutual consideration of others, placing them above us and them first. Why? Because Christ did that. He put us first so we can put others first. Well, that's something else. All right, it's time to quit.